Numbers 11, let's follow up Zechariah 2:13 with a portion of Numbers chapter 11. Verse 1, Numbers 11, verse 1. Now, when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. So he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord had burned among them. Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes." Now the manna was like coriander seed, and its color like the color of delium. The people went about and gathered it around and ground it on millstones, or beat it in the mortar, cooked it in pans and made cakes of it. And its taste was like the taste of pastry prepared with oil. And when the dew fell on the camp in the night, the manna fell on it. Now Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, everyone at the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused. Moses also was displeased. So Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you afflicted your servant, and why have I not found favor in your sight that you have laid the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I beget them that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a guardian carries a nursing child,' to the land which you swore to their fathers? Where am I to get meat to give all these people? For they weep all over me, saying, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' Am I not able to bear all these people alone, because the burden is too heavy for me? If you treat me like this, please kill me here and now, if I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness." Let's pray. Lord, we are to live in sight of you, and that is a very basic, fundamental way of life in a world that you've made. But it is certainly a testimony to the power of sin that we can neglect that, even know it for some time and be aware of it, but neglect it and then forget it. So great a truth. And we thank you, Lord, that you speak to us these things so we can have hope to overcome them by your grace. And we pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. We know today that in some cases people do crimes and they're caught on camera. And I guess in a lot of places, just about everywhere you go in a convenience store, if you're going to hold up the place, you might as well just figure you're going to be photographed. Now, I don't think that the camera quality, every time you see one of these crime shows, it looks like that they put Vaseline over the lens before they recorded with it. But still, there's some camera that's recording your actions, and more so in this day than ever. We even find in the Old Testament, before there was any kind of technology, that when David would go here, somebody would say, "Well, David's over there." And David would go over there, they'd tell Saul, "David's going over there." So they must have had something going on even back then. They had a network of information, and people found out what you were doing. The Bible says that if you're to be a wise man and live as a wise man in this world, you must live in the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is understanding that God is in existence, that he sees all of our doings. In fact, the proverb says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. That is a basic way to live. As children, we learn that if you're going to do something mischievous, the teacher better not be looking, or our parents better not be looking, or nobody's looking. And in our world, we have the ultimate of that, because the eyes of the Lord see everything that happens. And I guess I would ask us, does it seem like people fear that in our day? I don't think they've been very fearful when all these changes to morality, changes to marriage, changes to gender, when abortion has become just so commonplace. I don't think there's any fear of the Lord in that. People aren't fearing the Lord. They're not fearful of God's judgment. They don't think of God looking there and judging them and being displeased, and will bring it someday even to before his throne of judgment and banishing them to hell if they don't repent. They don't see that. As long as people don't see, as long as we don't get caught, there's no real fear of the Lord. And that's because you have to be careful to fear the Lord. Care must be taken. Care must be taken because we've naturally lost our senses in the fall. And you would think of all the people who should live in the fear of the Lord, who would not have any problem whatsoever with, who did not just have a spiritual truth delivered to them like we do, but who have actually seen physically the wonders of the Lord. It would be the children of Israel. Of all the people in all the world, and I'm not in any way exaggerating, literally it is true, of all the people in the world at the time of the writing of this passage and when this occurrence happened, the children of Israel should be the most in the fear of the Lord of any people in the world, because they had seen the hand of God. They were favored in the land of Egypt during the plagues. When God sent Moses to deliver the people from Egyptian bondage, and he delivered 10 plagues attacking the gods of Egypt, marvelous plagues, rivers turning to blood and all those things, all the way to the killing of the firstborn of all of Egypt. And he made a distinction in every case between the Egyptians and the Jews, and favored the Jews, his people, and judged the Egyptians. They saw that when they departed from the land of Egypt after the 10th plague, that they asked the Egyptians, "Hey, can I have that nice gold chest full of money?" "Sure," they said, "take it." And they looted the Egyptians. All the way to the Red Sea, and they parted. The Red Sea parted, and they walked through the Red Sea. They had manna, which is mentioned in this passage, that came with the dew of the morning. And when they needed water, from a rock it came. They lived in sight of, physically, the wonders of God right before them. It'd be like we had a financial need, which often we do, and we pray to the Lord, and we go out and look in the backyard, and there's a money tree back there just dropping $20 bills all over the ground. And of all the people, if that happened to us, we should fear the Lord. When they had the 10 spies go into the land and bring back a bad report, and they cried and moaned, and oh, it was such an awful time. And they got judged by being made to wander in the wilderness until they dropped dead. 40 years. A year for every day the spies were gone. You would think that from that point on they had touched their hand to the burning stove and they knew it was hot and they would never put their hand back there again. They would never again tempt the Lord. They would never again lack fear of the Lord. They would talk to each other about it and say, listen, remember what happened last time. The Lord is an awesome God. We cannot misbehave in the presence of God. However, it'd be hard to find in all the world a less careful people to walk in the fear of the Lord. They were not just lacking the fear of the Lord. They were running from it as far as they could. If I worked in an airport, I would probably want to make sure, if I worked outside among the planes, that I was nowhere near walking into a propeller or into the wake of a jet engine. If I was a sailor on an aircraft carrier, I would want to stay out of the way of the jet engine when it fired up and blew me right off the side of the boat. And if that ever happened to anyone, and it has, I'd be always thinking about that. If I worked in a sawmill, you know what place I would want to most be aware of. And yet these people living in the sight of God do things to provoke the anger of the Lord. In Zechariah 2:13, the danger of just listening to a prophecy and letting it go is supposedly, it should have been corrected by the fact that we're to stop and listen and contemplate the great works of God. Be silent before the Lord, all flesh. He is aroused from his holy habitation. That should make any person fear. When a person looks out and sees creation, they should fear God. When they look into the law of God and see how holy God is, they should fear God. And the people of Israel, when they see the wonders of the Lord, they should fear the Lord. They did not. Verse 1 says, they complained. Now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. Didn't even say right there what they were complaining about. But they really didn't have to go far, because of all the people in the world who should be the most fearful of God, they were the most abused in their minds. And they complained. When you complain, it means you are not satisfied with the way you're being treated by God. Philippians 2:14 says we should do all things without complaining and disputing. And if you look at 1 Corinthians 10, that whole section there is the legacy of the example of the Jews in the wilderness. And one thing that Paul points out when he warns the Corinthians, he says, don't be like them. That's a bad way to live your life, to become an example of someone not to be like. Verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 10, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant or unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now, he says there in those first four verses that they all experienced the same wonders of God. They saw it all. All the wonders the Lord brought and His presence, His abiding presence. And the great things that he did for them, they all had the same experience. But, verse 5, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. I'm not much on heights, and I wouldn't get on a Ferris wheel unless I just was passed out when I got in and somebody put me in there. But if you're at the circus or fair or whatever, and you see a Ferris wheel, and you note that every couple of people that are in on the Ferris wheel, when the Ferris wheel gets to the top, one person falls out and lands on the ground there beside you. And it goes up a couple more passes, and then another person falls out. And there's a line to the Ferris wheel to ride it. Would you expect at that point that the line would thin out a little bit? Because, you know, that's enough. If one person falls, it should run everybody out. But in this case, what he's saying is that here they all are, and they see all the things that are happening, and they have no reaction to it appropriate to what they're seeing. God, in spite of all the blessing to them of what they showed him and what he did for them, killed them in his anger. Verse 6 then says, now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Do not become idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor murmur as some of them also murmured and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, on whom the ends of the ages have come. They were examples of what not to do. And that is part of the fear of the Lord. And Paul says it was for that very purpose that we would fear God and not do what they did. We would not mimic them, but we would fear the Lord. The beginning of wisdom. And some will marvel, I think, in our day, because we're a very entitled day, that complaining is a sin. Because it just seems like the mentality of our world today is that God owes us more than we have, or society owes us more than we have, and somebody's not treating us right. And of course, that's a self-defeating argument, because that would mean everybody is supposed to treat everybody else with respect, and that's not what comes out. What comes out is everybody should treat me with respect. Everybody should give me what it's due to me. Everybody should incline their ways to me. And if everybody does that, of course, you've got just complete chaos. But this is what complainers, they're saying, you know, you got us out of Egypt. You got us out of oppression, of bondage to Egypt, and all the hard labor. And when we were there, we cried out to you, Lord, please deliver us. Please deliver us from this. Lord, please deliver us from this. And so when the Lord delivered from that, they complained. And not just here, but as Paul mentions in Corinthians, they were murmurers and complainers, and those things go together. You're discontent with the ways of God. And it's very annoying, of course, but is it a sin? Yes. It's ingratitude and discontent with God's will and God's mercies. And they were, for the entirety of the time in the wilderness, which they brought upon themselves, by the way, by their disobedience about going into the promised land. God said, go on into the promised land. Everything's set up in there. You just go in there and live and get the houses there. You just have to fight these enemies, which I will give you victory over. And 10 of the 12 spies says, there's absolutely no way we can do it. They were worldly based, depending on human strength, not the promises of God. And so the reason they're out there wandering, if they don't like it, they can only go to a mirror and look into it and find out why they're there. It is an awful sin against God, because it says here, when the Lord heard it, which is, of course, for our benefit, his anger was aroused. And we saw this morning that the Lord was aroused from his holy habitation. And in that case, it means he's getting up to zealously perform through the people of Israel, Judah, the work in Jerusalem of rebuilding. So he is zealous for that and gets up. You know, somebody that stays asleep, they're not ready to work. The Lord's not sleeping. The Lord never sleeps or slumbers. And he was up and ready and moving. And that was an encouragement to the people. Well, here he's roused because of their complaining. His anger was aroused. He's now moved not in favor, but in anger. So, verse 1 tells us, the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. It seemed like it started in the outskirts of the camp and was just heading in. So that made the people cry out to Moses, and when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. It's kind of interesting to me that they didn't cry out to the Lord. And maybe that's just not put in there because it wasn't necessary and it was cutting to the chase here. And maybe some of them cried out to the Lord. But I notice in our day that when people are lacking something, if people don't have something in their lives that they need, they ask the government for it. They ask for their congressman to help them out. Boy, that's a hard thing to think of. They seek the wisdom of the world. They'll go in and find some professional outside of the wisdom of God and find some help there for their problems. And they won't seek the Lord. Maybe they'll seek some book at the library or in a bookstore from somebody who is a celebrity who has gone through Scientology, and that's his answer, and he'll tell you how to live your life, and they'll pore over that, and not the Bible, not the Word of God. So they were moved, and they told Moses to fix this and asked Moses to fix it. It'd been better, and maybe it happened and wasn't pointed out, but it'd be nice to say, Lord, we have really messed up with this complaining. We know that's odious in your eyes. We are unthankful. We're ungrateful. We are discontent. Please forgive us. See, they cried out to Moses. And Moses prayed to the Lord. Of course, he was the intercessor. He was the go-between. He was the prophet. And the Lord heard, and the fire was quenched. So we call the name of the place. It means burning, because the fire of the Lord had burned among them. And boy, that was it then. We have learned our lesson now. We have gotten it now. I mean, we were slow. We were slow getting it. But now we got it. We have dodged the fire. The fire was quenched. That's it. No more problem. Well, until you get to the next verse. Now, verse 4 says, now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. The mixed multitude, the Bible says in Exodus, that when the children of Israel left Egypt, some Egyptians or a mixed multitude came with them. That's what we assume by mixed multitude. So they are among Israel, which is fine that they could become part of Israel and follow Israel's God. That's fine. But it says that they were among them, and they were at this point, they most remembered life in Egypt. And it says that they yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who shall give us meat to eat?" So what appears to have happened is the mixed multitude, in this case, a smaller group among the Jews, started talking about how they used to live in Egypt. And it says in verse 5, we remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. And they start to think about that. And Mike was talking about okra before service, and I got thinking about that. Good fried okra. You know, we all get cravings, food cravings. And yesterday we had some sandwiches and things at lunch, and Cindy had some Doritos there on the table. I passed them right by. I just said no. But I got an intense craving later on. I said, "Well, I know where they are, and I got them." And so they're over there, and they're discontent. And they remember that they used to have it better. They're not thankful that they've been brought out of a pagan land. They're craving the way it used to be. Verse 6 says, "But now our whole being is dried up." Does that sound a little bit dramatic to you? "I don't have any garlic. I don't have melons. I don't have onions and leeks and cucumbers. And my whole life is worthless." Sound like a little bit overkill? Our whole being is dried up. There's nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. That's the way people get. Paul talks about in Romans, one of the base sins of the pagans is that they're not thankful. And of course, that brings connection to all of us. Is when people aren't thankful, they are bitter toward God ultimately. And they wanted something other than this blasted manna that God had provided for them because they were hungry. And you know, who knows how it tasted? He's kind of described there in verse 8, taste of pastry prepared with oil. The gift of God, the manna, this one of the wonders of God. They're not even thinking about how it got there. They're thinking about that it's not leeks and onions and the stuff of Egypt. And it just fell in the morning dew during the night, before the daylight. When the dew fell, there it showed up. And they're not saying, "Wow, that's great. What a great God." They're saying, "Ah, this is yucky stuff. Well, we want the stuff we used to eat." And then they started crying. Let me ask you, parents. You go into the kitchen, your child's still at home, and you find him or her, and they're just weeping at the table and got their head down, and they're just, "My whole life is ruined." You go, "What? Son, daughter, what is going on? We don't have any cornflakes." I mean, what are you going to do? "Oh, I'm so sorry. Let me run out right now." I mean, you're going to do something like, "What? You're crying about that?" And this is what it turns into a cry fest. It says in verse 10, "Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, everyone at the door of his tent." They didn't even go inside to cry. They cried as a message to the Lord and to Moses how wretched their lives were, that they didn't have pizza or something. And so they go to the door of their tent, and all throughout the camp of Israel, they're weeping. And it says the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused. Saw aroused in verse 1. We saw aroused here. And the Lord is aroused for these people, not like Zechariah, but against them because of their selfish complaining and their weeping. You know, not all tears are well received by God. There's a song, I don't know, David, if you know this, tears are a language God understands. Well, he understands it all, but he doesn't approve of all of it. And sometimes people weep, and he wants them to stop, and he gets annoyed and angry because it's selfish. Now, Moses obviously was clearly burdened by these people, and that's what a lot of the rest of the chapter is about. Why have you afflicted your servant? Why have I not found favor in your sight? You can get the burden. When people cry, when people are so upset and so selfish that they cry, I mean, you see it in our society. Something happens and they get a sign up and they go out and they march up and down and they, why is it so bad? And people cry and they moan and they complain and they murmur, and some of them beat on cars and stuff, because they're so abused. It's not well received by the Lord. And as this chapter goes on, I'm not going to go all the way to the end of it, he gives them meat. He gives them meat to where it's coming out of their teeth, between their teeth. He gorges them with it, and he judges them. All of that would have been avoided if they would have considered and been silent before the Lord. They weren't silent, they were boisterously complaining. They did not take God's blessings with thankfulness. They did not take God's blessings with quietness. They did not submit themselves quietly and trusting to the Lord. They complained. Squeaky wheel gets the grease. Sometimes a squeaky wheel gets a fire of God around the camp, or gets their mouth stuffed with quail to where they can't take anymore. And so we're better off if we're content with God. Paul says, I've learned everything to be content. It's something to learn. The Jews in the wilderness didn't have it. But to be silent before the Lord, to take note of his great power, to be fully thankful and glad of how he's dealing with us, that's a blessing. And when the Lord treats us the way he does, we're to be a thankful people. And one way to do that is to be silent before him, as we saw this morning. To be in the fear of the Lord. To, as the Bible says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning us. So, two kinds of people. This morning in Zechariah, we see people who are to be silent as God is roused for his people, this project. And tonight, how God was roused in anger when his people were disobedient and complained and murmured. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It means we live in the fear of the Lord. And when we do, we are wise. Let's all stand. David, would you dismiss us?